In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today we come to the eve of one of the most beautiful feasts of our church. The feast of the Assumption of St. Mary. And it's truly, truly a beautiful feast. St. Mary is beloved to us in so many different ways. She's beloved to the church, she's beloved to people individually, she's even beloved to the Muslims. So many faiths look at her, and looking at her, her purity, it's something that truly amazes us, something that we look at her and it's as if we see something that is so attractive, so pure, almost like when you look at a child, a baby when it's born, and no matter how sick somebody is, no matter how angry somebody is, no matter what's wrong with somebody, no matter where someone's come from, they look at the baby and they're surprised by the beauty and the innocence of the baby. And it's the same feeling that we have when we look at the Theotokos. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to try to pick out certain passages throughout the Gospels that look at St. Mary and see the image that emerges and how consistent and how beautiful that image is. And the essence of it will be this. The words, do what he tells you to do. These are St. Mary's words. Do what he tells you to do. So if you have a look there on the screen, I've tried to include a number of different icons. Each one of them is a beautiful icon of St. Mary. The word Theotokos, it comes from the Greek word theos and tokos. Theos means God, and tokos means to literally give birth to or to bear. All right, and so it literally means the one who gives birth to God, something that we shorten to mean the mother of God or the bearer of God. Now, something that you may not appreciate when you look at the Gospels, St. Mary has very little airtime in the Gospels. She's talked about very little. When you look at the rest of the New Testament, she's not talked about at all. Maybe Acts once. The rest of the New Testament, not at all. In all of St. Paul's writings, 13, 14 different books, she's not even mentioned. Some scholars even suggest he didn't even know her name. Okay? When you look at the book of Revelations, there's a fleeting image of one who gives birth. And so we say that is St. Mary. But isn't it strange that the Mother of God has so little airtime? Even in the Gospels themselves, she's very rarely talked about. Very rarely talked about. Isn't that surprising? Wouldn't you think that we would know so much about her, that she'd be talked about so much, and yet she's not? And that straight away gives you an idea of the message of St. Mary. That she's not there to be known. She's not there to be known. In actual fact, the majority of the information that we have about St. Mary comes from something called the Proto-Evangelium of James. Okay, this is a very interesting book. It's actually not a canonical book, so the church doesn't accept it as official writing. And yet most of our traditions about St. Mary, where she went, how she grew up, all of these details comes from the Proto-Evangelium of James. In actual fact, that book also has a lot of stories about Jesus when he was young. And most of those stories are probably not true. And so it tells you that the church doesn't even keep a history. It doesn't even keep a book about St. Mary. Her beauty is that she is hidden. She is hidden. She is the Mother of God, for she gives us the Word of God and then she disappears. She literally puts into practice the words of John the Baptist where he says, I will decrease so that he might increase. It reminds me of Pope Carolus. On the day of his ordination or his enthronement as patriarch, he said something amazing in his first sermon, something that most of us have never even heard of. After he went on to say what a great mission, what a great mystery it was, and a mission that he'd been entrusted with, he said some very strange words. He goes, let us disappear, that the glory of God may be manifest. This is the Pope on his first day. Let us disappear, that the glory of God may be manifest. And that is precisely how St. Mary lives. Her beauty is that she's hidden. She's hidden. And so we're going to go through and see how that plays throughout the Gospels. So I'm going to read out to you Luke 1, 33 to 34. Then Mary said to the angel, and try to concentrate on these passages. Then Mary said to the angel, so this is the Annunciation. How can this be? He had just told her, you would fall pregnant. Since I do not know a man, she had not been physical with a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So St. Mary is told, you will be the mother of God. She stops. Behold, the maidservant. That word can also be translated the maid slave. Behold, the slave of God. If we can go back the slide. Behold, the slave of God. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Look at the suddenness. The angel comes to tell her this, to tell her that, to show the, tell her about what's going to happen in the plan of Israel. And the second she says to me, let it be to me according to your will, the angel departs. That's enough. There are no need for any other words. There's no need for an explanation. There's no need for the angel to then say to Saint, the archangel to say to Saint Mary, okay, I'm going to tell you practically how this is going to happen. I'm going to tell you the plan of how this will unfold. There's no need for Saint Mary to ask questions. There's no need for her to say, okay, but tell me, how is this precisely going to happen? Like, I'm going to be the mother of God. Give me some details. I think I'm entitled to some details. Am I going to get a regular vision? Are you going to appear to me? Am I going to have updates? Nothing. Let it be to me according to the word of God. And the angel departed. It's enough. The process is complete. And it gives you then this sense that if I'm truly going to commit myself to God, if I'm truly going to give him my life, my heart, my mind, my emotions, if I'm going to tell him I am a Christian because I follow you, and I say this to myself first, then that means when I say to him, behold, let it be to me according to your word, that is it. There's no need for other questions. There's no need for complications. Let it be to me according to your word. Next slide. And then Luke 2, 18 to 19. What must St. Mary have thought? What would have been going through her mind? After the shepherds visited her, and these people came from all over the world to come and see her, it says, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Luke 2, 49 to 52. When Jesus was lost in the temple and they couldn't find him, and they found him sitting and discussing and answering questions of the scribes and the Pharisees. It says, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know, this is Jesus speaking, that I must be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother, St. Mary, kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So St. Mary is wondering, what's happening? She's pondering these things in her heart. She's been told that she will be the mother of God, the mother of the Messiah of Israel. And yet when it practically comes out to play, she starts to ponder it. What does this mean? Who are these people I'm coming worshipping? How is this little boy, my little child, going to the temple and discussing with the greatest of the theologians of his time? Imagine my little son, okay, who should be playing with cars, walking up and sitting with bishops and discussing the Bible. You'd ponder in your heart, what is happening? What is this great mystery that is being revealed through me? Now, when I first read that, I used to think to myself, and forgive me, I confess, I used to think to myself, perhaps St. Mary was doubting. Perhaps she was having to work this out in herself. Perhaps she was freaking out. Perhaps she was worrying, what is this going on? Is this really happening? Is the God really going to be born for me? Is that little boy really the Son of God? And that's what I used to think. All right, until I heard a story of Father Thomas Hopko, where he said that precisely the same thing. He was one of the deans of St. Vladimir's Theological Seminary, one of the greatest theological schools in the world. And he was saying a story where he was saying, he was giving a talk, like this talk, and he said precisely that. St. Mary would have been doubting. Maybe she had to go through her own crucifixion of worrying, is this really true? And starting to maybe think, am I crazy? And he goes, his father-in-law, who was Father Alexander Schmemann, one of the greatest theologians of the church, pulled him aside afterwards and said, I have something to say to you. And he could see that he was really awkward. And he said to him, look, something you said was incorrect. He said, what did I say that was incorrect? He says, you said that St. Mary might have been freaking out. Maybe she was doubting. Maybe she misunderstood. Maybe she was thinking she was crazy. She goes, that's wrong. That's wrong. For us, when we look back on this, when we look at this situation, we're so foreign to us. We look at it and say, if I was in that situation, I would be doubting. I would be thinking, I'm going crazy. This is insane. But for St. Mary, who was so pure,
who was the one that was selected from all time to be the mother of God. One who lived with angels and archangels. One whose heart only saw God and nothing else. That woman, this was natural. This was natural. This was almost expected, that God would act like this. And it's something that I found to be very, very true. Next slide. But there was a cost to her being the mother of God. There was a cost. There wasn't glory. There wasn't pride. You know, when they say, for example, in the city, they'll say about a woman, that she is the, you know, Om al-Doktor, Om al-Muhandis, Om al, I don't know, the millionaire, right? The mother of the rich man, the mother of Abuna, the mother of whoever. As if it's like she no longer has a name. Her name is now that she is the mother of this child. Okay, there's a pride, there's a glory. When she walks into society, when she walks into someone's house, they give her respect because she's the mother of a great man. Okay, but it doesn't work like that with the being the Theos, of course. In Luke 2, verse 33-35, and Joseph and his mother, St. Mary, marveled at those things which were spoken of him, of Christ. So Christ is being presented to the temple. Simeon grabs him and says... blesses him and says, behold, this is the child who is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. So Simeon, who is this prophet that has been waiting to die, and he wants to wait, and he says to the Lord, behold, the servant of your Lord, I've been waiting to see this woman. I've been waiting to see this child that will be the Messiah of Israel. And he finally sees him. And he turns around to the mother and says, behold, in parentheses, a sword will also pass through your own soul also. A sword will pass through your own soul also. Something truly, truly incredible. Truly incredible. If you look at the situation here, if you look at what's happening, she's presenting this child who's being told he is the Messiah of Israel. And when the child goes into his hands, excuse me, the words that come to her, a sword will pierce your soul. This child who will be crucified, this child who will suffer, this child who will go through agony for the sake of humanity, who do you think is going to bear that suffering? Who do you think is going to feel that suffering greater than if it was their own suffering themselves? The mother of God, St. Mary. You know, I often joke that when I was younger, I had no concept of the idea of stress. No concept. Exams, uni, life, whatever it was, I had no stress. Then I met Sherry. And then I became stressed. Not because she was stressing me out, but because every time she went through a stress in her life, I was stressed for her. If she had an exam, I was worried. I was anxious. If she was sick, I was anxious. And then I got my daughter and then my son. And they have a sore ankle. And I'm stressed. I'm thinking about it all night. What could it be? What could it be? What's going on? And I'm stressed and I'm anxious. If they feel pain, it's very different to me feeling pain. If I feel pain, whatever. If they feel pain, it hurts me. Can you imagine then the mother of God seeing this child who she knows with all her being to be the Messiah, to be God? People are spitting on him. People are stabbing him. People are whipping him. That is the sword that will pass through her own soul. So we sometimes forget that she gave us the word of God. Her function to disappear, to decrease, to give us the word of God happened at the sacrifice of herself. This is her beauty. This is her beauty. Next slide. In John 2, again an incredible scene. The first sign, you know, in the Gospel of John, there are no such thing as miracles. We don't talk about miracles. We talk about seven signs. And the first sign, because each miracle had a function, was in the wedding of the Cana of Galilee. It says this, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. I want you to imagine this scene. There's a wedding. Jesus has not yet started performing signs. He has some disciples.
And he's there with his friends, his disciples. And he's eating and they're having a nice time. And then his mother comes to him and starts noticing. And notice this. She's the one that notices that they're running out of wine. They don't have wine to give to people. The joy of a wedding was always in the wine. They're running out. And Mary, the mother of God, comes to Jesus and says to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what's it got to do with me? My time is not yet. He could have said to her, I'm God. Don't tell me what to do. He could have. But he doesn't. And then look at her. He tells her, woman, what concern does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, as if Jesus didn't even speak, do whatever he tells you to do. Imagine the scene. I'm sitting there. My mom comes and tells me something. I say, woman, what's got to do with you? And then she goes, do whatever he tells you to do. She has this trust. She has this assurance. She has this faith. She has this audacity. That's the word. She has this audacity to come near to Christ and tell him what to do for us, to intercede on our behalves. She has the audacity to say to us in response, do whatever he tells you to do. And that is the baseline. That is the beauty of St. Mary. That is her function, to give us Christ and then to say to us, do whatever he tells you to do. Listen to him. That's her only purpose. That's her only beauty. Next slide. Something that you may not notice when you read the gospel is that in actual fact, Jesus' own family did not support him. So if we read in Mark 3, 20 to 30, we won't have the chance to read it, but Jesus is sitting there and he heals someone. He exorcises a demon. And after he exorcises the demon, the crowds start to gather around him and they start to wonder, who is this man? What kind of authority does he do these things with? Who is he? And as they're asking these questions, it says his own kinsmen, his own family, come to him and say to him, he is out of his mind. And they try to take hold of him. He's crazy. He's insane. His own family are saying about Jesus, what is he doing? He's exercising demons? And they say, he's out of his mind. It's very interesting that if you read in the Gospel of Mark, that the reaction does not happen as soon as he exercises the demon. So he exercises the demon, they don't say anything. But when crowds start to form around him, when he starts to get the glory for being who he is, the Son of God, that's when his family say about him, he's out of his mind, he's insane. We rarely think about his own family understood what was happening with Christ. Maybe this was the context for a couple of chapters later in Mark 6, where Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. I often say that to my wife. Okay? I often say that to my wife, not that I'm a prophet. But that's what happens. And this became a famous saying that would later on be said about, you know, for example, somebody that is a president of the United States, but in his house he's nobody. You know? Somebody might be a famous, you know, theologian, but in his own house he's a nobody. Somebody might be a famous businessman, a billionaire, but he's in his own house, he's a nobody. But when Christ said this, why was he saying it? Because truly in his own house, he was a nobody. They thought he was crazy. And then Jesus is sitting there in verse 31, and he's teaching the multitudes. And as he's sitting there teaching the multitudes, something very interesting happens again. Next slide. And it happened. So this is a different time in Luke 11. And it happened as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you. But Jesus said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word and keep word of God and keep it. Again, this is a verse that very few of us actually know exists. Jesus is sitting there doing great wonders. A woman comes to him and says, oh man, your mother must be so blessed. Blessed is the womb that gave birth to you. Blessed are the breasts that nursed you. Jesus should have said, truly they are blessed. Truly she was a blessed woman. But he doesn't. He stops and says, no. More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And it seems almost derogatory. How can he say that? How can he say that? Why doesn't he give his mother glory? Then in Mark 3, he's sitting there and he's teaching. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And he looked round in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my mother, and my sister." Now imagine that. Jesus is sitting there, exactly in this situation. He's teaching. You're all sitting around him. Okay? Let's call me Jesus. It's not nice. I'll take the barakah. And as I'm standing here and we're preaching and I'm talking to you all, my mother comes to the front door and she can't get through the multitudes to come and speak to me. And as she's at the front door, she walks in and she sends somebody from the back. She says, "Go tell him that his mother is at the door. She needs to speak to him." And then I turn around and I go, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Whoever does the will of my father, he is my brother. She is my sister. She is my mother." Again, it seems incredibly derogatory. Imagine the scene. Next slide. Sometimes we think that Saint Mary was worthy to be the mother of God, and because she was the mother of God, that's what makes her such a saint. That's what makes her so incredible. Actually, it's not that case at all. Let's read from Saint Augustine. "Mary is more blessed in receiving the faith of Christ than in conceiving the flesh of Christ. Mary is more worthy in receiving the faith of Christ than she was in giving flesh to Christ. She was more worthy to trust and believe and say, 'Let it be to me according to your word,' than she was in physically having the Son of God come from her." The words of Saint Augustine. "For to the one who said, 'Blessed is the womb who bore you,' he himself answered, 'Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.' Concerning his own brothers, his own relatives after the flesh, who at first did not believe in him, he found dubious advantage in being their kin. As for Saint Mary," listen to this, "her nearest as a mother would have been little help for her salvation if she had not borne Christ in her heart in a more blessed manner than in the flesh." Saint Augustine is saying, Saint Mary giving birth to Jesus Christ, to the Son of God, would have done nothing for her salvation if she had not first borne him in her heart. Saint Mary could not have physically been worthy to conceive the Lord Jesus Christ had she not, had not first conceived him in her heart. That's why many of the fathers would say, what was the moment of conception? What was the moment that Saint Mary fell pregnant with the Word of God? The second she said, "Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word." And that means Saint Mary is holy. Saint Mary is worthy. Saint Mary is blessed because of her faith, her love, her trust, her obedience, aligning her will with the will of God. She received the faith of Christ in her heart, in her mind, and it transformed her. And because of that, she was worthy to be the mother of God. And that means whoever acts like her, whoever keeps the word of God, whoever is obedient, whoever walks to Christ and walks to the Father and says, "Let it be to me according to your word," whoever hears the word of God and does it, that person is worthy to be called the mother of Christ, the brother of Christ, the sister of Christ. And that means all of us, every single one of you here, and myself, by God's grace included, we can be the brothers, the sisters, the mothers of Christ. We can be theoretically, physically, spiritually, in reality, in the same nearness to Christ that St. Mary was herself. We can draw near to Christ in the same way that St. Mary can draw near to Christ. We can have the audacity that St. Mary has to say to him, "Do whatever he says to you." If we but listen to the word of God and do it. Next slide. And so, I thought I had an overview slide, but I don't. All I want from us to take from this message is that when we look at the beauty of St. Mary, you can't actually find a lot of verses. You can't find a description. You can't find a picture. You can't find poetry about how beautiful she was. You can't hear about the things she did. You can't hear about her personality. All you hear is about a beautiful little slave girl in the temple, hearing the word of God and doing it. And every single one of us can follow in her path. May she always intercede for us, May we be always worthy of her intercession. May she beg her son Christ to forgive us our sins, to have mercy upon us, and to include us in his family. Glory be to God forevermore. Amen. So now we will sing Arabic English. In Arabic and English, we'll sing O Mary. We'll sing in Arabic first and then in English. All together, we'll sing together.